Don't get gout. It's not good. Okay, I'm upright and I'm here, so we're all set to go. Turn in Ephesians chapter 1. Seems to be a favourite book these days for people to read. And before we go any further, I just want to say that I realise this may be disappointing to you men today, but I have it on very good authority, as recently as this morning, that I am the best father ever. So relax, it's okay. Don't get bent out of shape about it. I didn't say it. I will say this though. I'll tell you what, if a kid ever calls you his best or their best father, as far as I'm concerned, it's just evidence of what the Lord has done over the years that's caused that to take place. So, Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to read a few verses here, and what it is a statement. It's a statement by Paul with a conclusion, and I think it's very, very fitting for Father's Day, but it's also very fitting for every day and for every believer. And in saying that, I want to say this, that Nelson brought it out very well. We serve the only living God, the only living God. There is no other. There are hundreds and hundreds of thousands of small g gods, ideologies and thoughts and stuff. There is only one real living God, and all the others are gods of wood and stone and who knows what. There's not, and so we're privileged to be here today to not only praise and worship the Lord for all he did on Calvary's cross, but we have the living Word of God, we have the written Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit who can and will speak to our hearts if we give him the opportunity. So I'm just going to share a few thoughts this morning, and my focus is going to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. The direction is going to be towards him. And that's the right and the proper direction. Now I want to read from Ephesians chapter 1 and might make a few comments along the way here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in faith, who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So, just want to stop here and make a comment for clarification. You'll notice it was to the saints that are in Ephesus, to those who have been set apart, those who are in Christ. He uses the terms we and us often. This passage cannot refer to unsaved people. It is impossible for it to do. And as you read it through, you realize it's not talking to unsaved people. It's talking about believers. And it's talking about something that happened before times when God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were together. And they discussed this idea. And the idea was that we, that's believers, should be to the praise and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in love. And he goes on to say, having predestined us by adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, I sometimes come across believers and I sometimes ask them, how many of you were adopted into the family of God? And you get a number of hands put up. And then I say, well, how many of you were born into the family of God? Then you get another selection of hands. And I think that's interesting that there doesn't seem to be much clarity about that. The fact is that when we trusted Christ as our own personal Savior, we were born again. We were born into the family. The adoption that is mentioned here, means that we were given all the rights of an adult child. That's what it means. It isn't a North American or an English type of adoption. That's a whole different thing. What it, this is, it's a copy, as it were, of the Jewish situation where at the age of 12, a son who was born into the family, has their bar mitzvah, and they are given all the rights of an adult child. With us, as believers, we were born into the family, and at that moment, given all the rights of an adult child, which, by the way, according to Romans 8, will be fulfilled completely eventually, because there's other things, in other words, the practical experience of being with the Lord, etc., etc., etc. So just wanted to mention that. And so it says, it's having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's a phrase that comes up three times in this passage. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be, note this, should be to the praise of his glory, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, note this, to the praise of his glory. Three times that comes up. We, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who serve the one and only living God, are predestined to be to the praise of his glory. Our lives are supposed to be to the praise of his glory. All and everything we are is supposed to be to the praise of his glory. I walked in here this morning and I saw so many people. I was very, very happy to see so many people. What a blessing. And we are gathered here because we come to serve the real and the living God. And we come with this in mind, to the praise of his glory. Now, the problem with that is, or one of the problems that that brings with us, that we're in spiritual warfare. Our focus always ought to be on the Lord and to the praise of his glory. But we're in spiritual warfare. There we have an enemy of souls, Satan. Satan is real. He's a real enemy, really attacks in every single way. And he'll do anything and everything to take our minds off of the Lord and avert us from being to the praise of his glory. He does all he can to stop us from focusing on the Lord. One thing that comes to mind, the awful tragic situation in Israel with Hamas and Hezbollah and all of those kind of things. You know, there are people suffering like you wouldn't believe over there. And not just Israelis, but Palestinians, men, women and children as well, all suffering. What we don't seem to realize is this, that this is not a battle between Israel and Hamas and Palestine. This is a battle between God and Satan. This is the battle that's taking place. And the victims are all the people who are suffering. And we can point to the ones who started it and so forth and so on, justly so. But folks, realize that we're in a spiritual warfare, and that's where, and a lot of the suffering is because the enemy of souls is causing all things to take place. And that's not the subject this morning, but I just wanted to mention that. But anyway, what we're talking about here is the fact that the enemy of souls, the author of confusion, has stepped in. The author of confusion has stepped in and will do anything to stop you and I from being to the praise of his glory in all and everything we do. And I've brought a number of illustrations of how and where that takes place. Quite interesting. Primarily, first of all, is the Garden of Eden. Peace in the garden. Can you imagine what a situation that would have been? Where God created all of these things, created Adam and Eve, and basically all you have to do is just enjoy this whole thing, fellowship with him personally, because he walked in the garden in the cool of the day, they were told, and I don't know how many plants and I don't know how many anything would have been, but I tell you what, would have been an awful lot. But there's one thing that you mustn't do, and that's eat of that tree. One single thing you mustn't do. Now, you would think, you'd say, well, who would want to anyway? I mean, like we've got all this. But no, the author of confusion stepped in. Satan came and questioned the very word of God. The very word of God. Questioned the very word of God. Did God really say that? And you know the horrible story. How it was. But it's that simple. The author of confusion steps into our lives and diverts our attention from ourselves to worshipping, to looking to the things of the world, looking downward instead of upward. And I've got a number of just simple illustrations here that to highlight that and to bring it out to us if I can. But the question that I'm going to ask at the end is this: is in my life daily, is it to the praise of his glory? Because you see, it can be. Whoever we are, whatever we are, wherever we are, our lives can and should be to the praise of his glory. It's got nothing to do with whether you're a preacher and you preach all over the place and all these kind of things, or that you spend your time mostly by yourself by the kitchen sink or something, or that you're confined as two of our precious friends here are in wheelchairs. Nothing to do with that at all, because every single person can be to the praise of his glory and should be. That was his will. That was his design. That's what he wants. And he, as the living God, can see that that happens. What about the joy in heaven? We should be witnessing. We should be sharing the gospel. What about when someone gets saved? Well, we're delighted when someone trusts the Lord as their own personal Savior and they get saved for all of eternity by faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about that? We're happy, we bring them into fellowship, we etc., etc., etc. But do you know what it says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 10? It says this. It says, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. Now, I wonder if we ever think about that. Do we think of the joy there is in heaven over one sinner who repents? Not only repents and becomes saved, but whenever you and I make a right decision for the Lord, whether it's home or school or work or school, wherever it is, when we choose to take the right course, to make the right decision, to walk with the Lord, believe me, there is joy in the presence of the angels. In other words, in the very presence of God. And we shall see that's elaborated on further on, that there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. And it's supposed to be all to the praise of his glory. The problem is that we are so earthbound. We look so down here, as it were. I'm just going to give you two or three simple examples. Time is going on, which is fine. Plenty of time for me. But what about the focus on the gathering of the saints? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. The 1 Corinthians chapter 11, of course, is the communion, as it were. And what Paul does here is he explains the godly order of authority during the age of grace. There's certain things take place in the age of grace, and he's describing the godly order of authority during the age of grace. So he says here, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is a man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, does that mean then that Christ was inferior to God? Doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that the woman is inferior to the man either. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a godly order and demonstrating that in a situation. We're going to read on. And verse 4 says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man." Now, what he says here is that during a gathering of the Lord's people, there's something that's being demonstrated here, and there's a reason why it's being demonstrated. So he says, verse 8, "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Nor was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have authority, or symbol of authority, on her head." And then it makes this statement. It makes this statement, "because of the angels." Well, what does it say that for? You see, we think, oh, well, I'm not going to do this or do that. I'm not, you know, I'm this and I'm that. It becomes something shamefully debatable, as it were. It's not that at all. There's something that takes place that when we gather to praise and worship the Lord, we gather, and because this is being viewed by all the heavenly hosts, I'll demonstrate that further later on, it says, because of the angels. So here we are, and we have a situation, not something to be fought over, argued over, debated over, etc., etc. But we come, and when we praise and worship the Lord, particularly the worship service, which I think is extremely important, we're demonstrating to all the heavenly hosts that we accept the godly order that's laid out. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done on Calvary's cross for us. And so the point of this here is, where is the focus on the gathering of the saints? He explains why during the times of praise and worship, a man should have his head uncovered and a woman should have her head covered. It's not a sign of inferiority. It's none of those things at all. But that's Paul's explanation for that. And it's to do with, again, the all of the heavenly hosts. Now, we sometimes have baptisms. And this may be a bit of a shock to you. It's a good thing when you have a baptism to have the family and friends and all the people you can have. It's a good thing. We all believe that. And that becomes our focus oftentimes, doesn't it? But, you know, it occurs to me that there's something we might well be missing on that one. Who in actual fact is the real audience at the baptism? Let's look at the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. I've picked a few verses out because I don't want to read the whole thing. Acts 16 verse 25, you can just listen as I read along. But at midnight, now these days, some of our young people, they go out at 11 o'clock, right? Well, I know some of the people I know go out at 11 o'clock at night. I'm thinking, well, what are you doing? It's bedtime. Oh, no, we're going to, who knows where they go and what they get up to. But they go to not back here. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in the house. Now, you should notice here that they were old enough to listen and to understand, because they were being taught the word at that particular time. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, there are those who teach household baptism in that, which is not correct. But nevertheless, here we are, and I want you to get this point here. It's a great thing to have a baptism with all the friends and stuff and teach the God and so forth and so on. But there wasn't anybody there baptized. This was midnight. Philippian jailer, him and his family. He probably had to wake his family up. And yet, who was the audience? Who was the main audience? Who was the most important ones looking up there to the praise of his glory? It was to do with him. We have another situation, the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, unfortunately, I have somewhat of a British sense of humor, which is not always good. But I think of this situation here. Here there's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he's driving along in a chariot. I presume, since he was a powerful man, that he had an entourage with him, but I don't know who or how many. But anyway, he's driving along in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Now, the Lord told Philip to go and join himself to the chariot. And so Philip ran. And I find that very amusing, actually, because here, all of a sudden, this man's going on in his chariot, and all of a sudden, Philip runs and catches up with him. And he's going alongside him and said, "You understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand if someone, unless someone shows me?" So he invited him up into the chariot. And so Paul explained to them and shared the gospel with him. And who knows how long or what all that he taught, but he taught him quite a bit. And here's the funny bit, because if anybody was watching, this must have been really, really funny. All of a sudden, they see this guy run, and he jumps up into the chariot, and he's talking to the big chief there. All of a sudden, they get out of the chariot, go down into a river or something, and he dunks him under the water, which I find highly amusing. And nobody else does. Come on, guys, give me a break here. You're young, you can get this. Can you imagine? He's driving, he's reading Isaiah 53, and he comes and he talks to him while gets out, and suddenly dunks him under the water. Well, I'm pretty sure they had no clue what was going on, however many were watching, because it wasn't about that. It was about obedience to something he knew for the Lord. The audience, the main audience there, was the Lord himself and all the heavenly hosts. Can you imagine? And actually, you won't find anywhere in the Word of God where it talks about baptism where it says you have to get a crowd. I think it's a good idea, mind you. But the main thing is it brings honor and glory and obedience to the Lord. It is to the praise of his glory. That's what it's for. Very, 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 very important. Now, let's look at... time goes. Let's look at... maybe a couple more. Let's go back to Ephesians and chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul says this. He says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." I love that phrase. "And to make all men see what is the mystery, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ." Listen to this. "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church or through the church to the princes and principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that amazing? So Paul was given the job of going out and preaching the gospel, to the teaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentile nations. Us, people like us, we're the beneficiaries of this. And the reason and the purpose of this was the purpose that was originally discussed and intended, as it said in the first few verses there, to the intent now, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the thing. What the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, discussed before the foundations of the earth, that this would be the purpose of all those who are in Christ. And if you're saved today, if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, it is his intention that your life should be to the praise of his glory. Now, we have another one of these special days today. Actually, there's a special day for every day of the year, I understand, and today happens to be Father's Day. And so my challenge and my question to you as men is very simple. Is your life to the praise of his glory? Not just on a Sunday morning. I have a task ahead of me, which I'm not really looking forward to that. Somebody called me from a long way away and wants me to help them with their marriage. And the idea was that I would meet with them and someone else in order to facilitate a peaceful breakup. So I said, I don't do that. Won't do that. Not getting involved in peaceful breakups. I said, if there's any possibility of you getting things sorting out and walking with the Lord, I will come once and I'll meet with an elder and his wife and establish again the confidence in and the authority of the elders and go from there. But this lady who talked to me privately herself, after her husband talked to me, has had 40 years of abuse. It's awful. It's horrible. Yet on a Sunday morning, when I go to that particular assembly, he's the one who gets the men together to pray for the message. And I'm telling you this, folks, it's an ugly situation. It really is. And the fact is that, yes, you may go to church. You may not drink, smoke, dance, wear, chew, go with those who do and all that kind of stuff. You may be like that way. But I'll tell you what, is your life on a day by day, is it to the praise of his glory? And that can only be if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're allowing the Spirit of God to lead us and direct us. And that requires humility, and it requires obedience. It requires doing what the Lord wants to do, not what you want to do. And I know me better than anybody. And I'll tell you what, no way my kids would have said that I'm the best father if I'd have continued on the way that I started out. The Lord has had to do and is still having to do an intense work for me to understand that my life every day, every moment of every day is supposed to be to the praise of his glory. And it all has to do with dying to self, not living for self, realizing that I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I now live is lived by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And it is with you too. And it doesn't matter who you are. These people have been to counselors and counselors and counselors. And I said, forget it. That this is not rocket science. This comes down to what it means to die to self. And I tell you what, a lot of us are steeped in pride. We do what we want to do. And I tell you what, when it comes to Father's Day, it's not a happy day. For many, many people, it's not a happy day. But it should be a very, very happy day for their wife and their kids. It should be. It should be. Because husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. God has put me in a position where I have a wife who's been sick for 40 years. And it's been difficult. It's been hard. But you folks have prayed for us, and I really appreciate that. But I'll tell you what, God in his strength and power has been doing, can do, will do, is doing work. So we've been married for 58 years. And I can't imagine losing her. I'm going to give you one more because I was given permission to go till 1 or 2 o'clock. You think I'm kidding? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. And I don't know how many of these things there are. There might be loads, not more than I just, as I go along, I just keep thinking of them and then go into my computer and writing them down. But 1 Peter, which is here somewhere. I did see it one time. Look at this. The keen interest of the angels. Well, let's just read verse 12. To them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. So you've got this situation where all the things have been, they've been preached and they've been taught, and there's all this activity, evangelistic activity, people being told the gospel and seeing people saved, etc., etc., etc. And then it says this, it says, which things the angels desire to look into. Which things the angels desire to look into. So you've got an earthly scene here with the preaching of the gospel and all of those kind of things. And then you've got this comment stuck on the end there, which the angels desire to look into. Now, as you know, the Word of God is translated from Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And when you get into some of these Greek words, what you have is a situation that brings the, enlightens it. It brings it out. So here the gospel is being preached on earth, right? And what this verse says is the angels are hanging over the parapet, keenly looking, observing this whole thing. Just another verse that the angels and the principalities and powers are looking down and seeing what's going in. And I kind of don't like that too much because I'm thinking to myself, oh my word. So you mean that they see all that's going on? Absolutely. And so what is my life? And the writers of the Hebrews actually brings it out to this. This isn't talking about the witnesses watching, but it says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, what he's saying there is we are surrounded by by centuries of witnesses, testimony. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about them actually looking at us now. But we're surrounded by all these testimonies. Well, what's my testimony going to be like? What is it like? And the question is, and this is a very simple question, not profound, very simply, is my life, is your life, and you can include men, women, young people as well into this, is my life being to the praise of his glory? You say, well, you may be one who's failed somewhat, and all of us know all about that, but I'll tell you what, the Bible says, what we need to do is we just get our heart right with the Lord. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Nelson prayed this morning, and I took note of this, that the Holy Spirit would do a work in our lives. I don't remember what words he actually used. Well, okay, here's the thing. We can go, every one of us can go out of here this morning, saved by grace through faith, if you're not saved already, but we can go having our hearts made right with the Lord. We can begin treating our wives as as Christ would want us to. We can be, we can go submitting to our husbands in the godly way that he would. We can go on walking with the Lord. All it takes is just humbly submitting ourselves to him. And that's simple biblical truth. Is your life, is my life, to the praise of his glory. Because that is his will. That's what he wants. And that's what brings glory to him. Let's just close in prayer. Now, God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who seeks to minister to us, to witness to us, to speak to us, Lord. We just ask that you would speak to each of us this morning, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would submit to you. Lord, help us to honestly confess where we have failed. Lord, if we haven't treated our wife or our husband, whoever it is, Lord, in the way, Lord, we know that that's sin that you died on Calvary's cross for. And so, Lord, thank you, Lord, for this assembly. Thank you for seeing our dear friends, Graham Brinks as well, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now, and we pray, Lord, that this day and every day may be to the praise of your glory. In Christ's name, amen.